And good morning, church family. Good morning to all of you worshiping in the auditorium, to all of you in our fellowship hall, and good morning to those of you watching at home via the live stream. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. Just by way of reminder, we have concluded our study of the book's introduction that covered chapters 1 through 9 of Proverbs. And now we're in the main body of the book. That's chapters 10 through 31. And we're handling the main body of the book differently than we handled the intro. For this section, instead of going sequentially through the chapters, we're actually continuing this series by topic. So I've identified 16 topics that are addressed in this main section of Proverbs, and I'm just going in alphabetical order through each of the topics, drawing passages from the whole book as I craft my sermons. So you will see that today's topic is food and drink, and you see my sermon outline on the front of your bulletin insert. If you turn that insert to the back, you'll see all the passages that we're going to consult this morning. So if it'd be difficult for you to try to rustle through your Bibles to keep up with all of the passages, go ahead and just look at the sermon outline and then on the back. All right, so let me begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll explore this subject together. Lord, we come to you in prayer now, so grateful for another Sunday morning that we can gather and worship you. Lord, it's so good to have this building open, to have worshipers meeting under this roof. Lord, I thank you for every single one of them. I ask for your grace and peace in each of their lives. And Lord, I pray for those who are watching from home, either because of their age or their infirmities, or perhaps they're just trying to learn more about our church, and so they've tuned in. Lord, I pray your blessing on them as well. I pray that they would profit from the time that they spend meditating on your word with us today. Lord, may you do a great work in their lives. Lord, we know that our lives are in your hands, and we wish to glorify you, whether we are eating or drinking or in anything that we do. And so, Lord, use this passage to instill that desire even more in us today. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Americans have always had a complicated relationship with food and drink, but over the past year, that relationship has gotten decidedly more toxic. Elena Patton of NBCNews.com explains. She writes, quote, "When it comes to vices during the pandemic, simply put, it's been difficult to say no. Drinking an extra glass of wine here, eating half a birthday cake in one sitting there, whatever it takes to escape the constant strain of life under the lockdown." Then she goes on, "Early in the pandemic, a baking frenzy swept the country, offering both a relatively accessible quarantine hobby and a constant supply of carbs. Like hand sanitizer and toilet paper, flour and yeast went from lowly supermarket staples to hot ticket items quickly nabbed from store shelves. Total cookbook sales in the U.S. grew by 15% in the first 9 months of 2020. Sales of bread-specific books grew by 145%. That's 200,000 more bread cookbooks than were sold in all of 2019. Meanwhile, sales of cookbooks about vegetarian and other healthy cuisines took a nosedive in March and April." Then she goes on to say another item widely wanted during the pandemic was alcohol. "In April, with nearly all Americans under stay-at-home orders, online alcohol sales grew more than 500% over the previous year." So, friends, the result of all of this has been a twofold health crisis. First, we've got the short-term problem of COVID-19, but then we've also got the long-term problem of millions of Americans turning to food and drink as coping mechanisms for life's hardships. And of course, there have always been people that have used food and drink in that way, but the problem has clearly become more intense since the COVID pandemic began. The book of Proverbs has a lot of useful things to say about food and drink. In fact, readers might be surprised to find the balanced perspective that it offers. What Proverbs teaches us is that food and drink are good gifts of God. They are good gifts of God. And yet, if we allow them to take the place of God in our lives, then they will put us on the road to ruin. So these are the thoughts we're going to explore together today. And we'll begin with that first idea that food and drink are good gifts of God. This is clearly affirmed in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. The passage reads, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. And then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine." So, very simple proverb. It says, give God the first place in everything. And if you do, God will bless you. And here the blessing takes the form of having lots of produce in your barns and lots of wine in your vats. Now, God wouldn't promise these things to his children unless they were inherently good things and things that we can enjoy. And friends, the goodness of food and drink actually goes back to the Bible's doctrine of creation. See, the Bible teaches us that the universe and all it contains is the direct product of a good and loving God. Therefore, the material universe is inherently good. In fact, after the creation week was over, God took a step back. He looked at all he had done and declared it to be very good. God also created us as physical beings, and he designed us in such a way that we can enjoy the creation around us. We can enjoy the meat and the produce. God gave us taste buds so that we could delight in the nutrition that he has provided for our bodies. I love what Kevin Bowder of Central Seminary in Minneapolis recently wrote. He said, "God could have created us to absorb nourishment through the soles of our feet from the dirt we walk on. But instead, he's given us an amazing variety of foods, and he's further given us palates that can delight in them." And so Bowder concludes, "Away with the false and unbiblical philosophies that would insult the Creator by denigrating his gifts." And so God is the one who filled this world with produce and with meat and with amazing delicacies that we can enjoy. And these are good gifts from God to be enjoyed to his glory and praise. But friends, at the same time, we must also recognize that it is possible for us to abuse the good gifts of God and even turn the gifts of God into idols. In fact, the very first sin involved the misuse of food, did it not? God placed Adam and Eve in that garden paradise, gave them all things to enjoy, but he said to them, there is one fruit that you must not touch. This was just a test of their faith and love and obedience. God said, one fruit that you must not touch. And they listened to God, and then they listened to the tempter, the serpent, and they chose to take a bite of that forbidden fruit. Humanity's first act of rebellion against God was eating food that they were commanded not to eat. Now, of course, humanity suffers from sins of all kinds, and the sins of drunkenness and gluttony are among them. Now, instead of enjoying food and drink in God-glorifying ways, we often try to use food or drink to take the place of God in our lives. We look to food and drink to comfort us when we're feeling sad, or to celebrate something when we're feeling good, or to calm us down when we're feeling stressed out, or to make our bodies feel full when our souls are feeling empty. We use food as if it had the power of God. Proverbs warns us about having this approach to food and drink. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by them is not wise." So food and drink are good gifts of God to be enjoyed to his glory. But it's also possible for us to misuse those gifts and to use them in ways that are displeasing to God and harmful to ourselves, so that these gifts of God actually turn on us and mock us. The first step in that process is usually concocting recipes so as to maximize their potential to give us immediate relief when we need it. And so we take our drinks and we distill them and condense them so as to maximize their alcoholic content, so that when we drink them, we will get an immediate buzz to help us with our feelings of despair. Or we'll take our foods and we will load them up with salt and high fructose corn syrup and pack them with every unhealthy thing, because when we eat it that way, it will give us a more immediate feeling of satisfaction. See, the abuse of food usually starts with the recipes that we create and then begin to use addictively, so that our food becomes like a drug, or it becomes like a god to us to address our every emotion and make us feel better and in every circumstance. Proverbs says, follow that path, and the very things you're turning to for help will mock you in the end. Well, Proverbs also explains in very graphic detail what the consequences of abusing food and drink can be. And the first consequence it points to is poverty. Poverty. We see that in Proverbs 21, verse 17. It says, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. And Proverbs 23, verses 20 and 21 say, be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe him with rags. So if you take these good gifts of God and you start to abuse them, you are much more likely to end up in poverty than if you hadn't. And there's a twofold idea here, I think. First of all, there's simply the cost of maintaining an addiction to food or drink. These things are not cheap. And if you are constantly needing to lay down money to constantly be filling up that need, you're going to run out of money for savings, for investing, maybe even for paying the bills. Then there's another idea here. It's that overindulgence in food and drink will also make your body feel very lethargic. You know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, if you eat a nice, healthy meal when you're really feeling hungry, you feel a lot better afterwards. Like, you feel reinvigorated. It's good. But if you sit down and you eat, like, three pieces of chocolate cake in one sitting, it's like, ugh, right? All you want to do is plop down on the couch and try to recover for a little while. Overindulgence in food and drink have a negative impact on our bodies. We feel less vigorous than we did. We have less energy than we did. We're also teaching ourselves to live for our body's cravings rather than being governed by our rational mind and by a will that desires to please the Lord. So you develop a habit of just saying yes to whatever your body is telling you. You're going to find it a lot harder to maintain work. You see, indulge in food and drink to excess, and you might find yourself unemployable. So you will not be a reliable employee. You won't want to go to work. You'll show up late. You'll leave early. You'll do a half-hearted job while you're there. Maybe you'll find yourself incapable of work. You have abused your body so badly with these substances that you're in a constant hangover, or your joints and bones just ache under the pressure of your body from overindulgence. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've lived this. We have former alcoholics in our church family. We have people who have struggled with overeating. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Or some of you have family members who have really struggled with these things, and so you understand. For those of you who don't understand, let me read the story of a woman named Jean who published this online on September 15th. She talks about her relationship with alcohol. She says, "Hello, my name is Jean, and I'm a recovering alcoholic. I'm one of the fortunate alcoholics who's lived to tell my story. But for the grace of God and the program of AA, I would have died. I started drinking at a very early age and was very popular with my high school crowd as the life of the party. I could always out-drink everyone who I was with. What started out as fun ended in living hell. My drinking continued through high school and into business college and then into the first law office in which I worked. At that time, my drinking was fairly well under control. I was young, I had the stamina to get drunk every night and work every day, and the vicious cycle went on and on. I had a beautiful home and a husband and beautiful children. Well, eventually this husband did the right thing. He took my children, booted me out of my beautiful home, and he divorced me. And I still had not bottomed out. I could still outdrink anyone around, and by then, of course, the blackouts had started. Believe me, I tried to blame everyone and everything I knew for my drinking. The death of my child, the ex-husband, and more. Everyone was responsible for my drinking except me. The blackouts were, in a way, a blessing. I don't want to remember some of those times. Finally, of course, the time came when I could no longer work. I had to have my daily fix of alcohol every few hours or so. My life was a total living hell. There were so many days when all I could do was look out my window to see if it was daylight or dark. And of course, eventually, the time came when there was no money for apartment rent or for anything except for the few dollars I kept back for my booze. Thank God for the final blackout. I came to in a room with a quarter on the dresser in the room, meaning she woke up in a jail cell. Thank God my family practiced tough love. None of my family would allow me in their homes. This was bottom-out time. I looked in the yellow pages of the phone book and found the number for AA. You know, friends, they make drinking look so glamorous on television and in movies. And every night you will find a stand-up comedian telling all of his antics from the times he was drunk, and everybody's laughing uproariously. It's all presented as such a funny thing. But Jean shows us the real world, right? What you're seeing there with the late night comics and all of that, that's not the real world. The real world is drinking to excess or eating to excess, and it ruins your families and it costs you your job and you bottom out in life. That's what really happens. What Proverbs describes to us is the real world. And it isn't just poverty that can overtake us. It's also misery. Misery. Listen to Proverbs 23, verses 29 to 35. It says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes?" Now it answers, "Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine." So who is the person whose life has become miserable? It's the one who has abused alcohol. And now the admonition. He writes, "Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder, Right? So he acknowledges that, yeah, in those times when you're stressed out, or maybe you're scared or depressed, you might look at that bottle of wine, or maybe it's that bottle of vodka or rum with its 90% alcoholic content, and it's looking really attractive to you. It is beautiful color, and it's just shimmering in the light. And you think, boy, that could really solve the way I'm feeling right now. He says, don't do it. It looks good, but you're going to take that drink and find that it is poison. It's poison. He tells us what will happen if we drink to excess. He says, your eyes will see strange things. That means you're going to start hallucinating. And your heart will utter perverse things. That means you're going to start talking perverse things. You know, people say things when they're drunk that they'd never say when they were sober. He says, you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. So in other words, it's going to leave you feeling disoriented, and you're going to be bobbing around like a person being tossed by waves, and you're going to knock your head against things and say, who hit me? Who was it? You're going to be clueless what you're doing to yourself. And then look how it ends, so tragic. The person asks, when shall I awake? I must have another drink. See, this is what happens when we drink to excess. We bring ourselves down to absolute misery. So don't be tempted by its charms. In fact, according to the book of Proverbs, excessive alcohol drinking is only good for losers in life who see no way out of their problems. Listen to Proverbs 31, verses 4 through 7. It says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. So, look, leaders in society, they should not touch this stuff, right? Because they don't want to forget about important decisions they've made or need to make. They don't want to be guilty of miscarrying justice. Don't let the leaders take this stuff. So who should have it? Well, look how it finishes. Give strong drink to the one who's perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty. Remember their misery no more. Now, our author here is using a figure of speech called sarcasm. His real point here is to show that abusing alcohol is totally pointless. It won't do anything to improve your state at all. Its only possible value is to help keep you at the bottom of keep people at the bottom of society in a drunken stupor so they don't think about their misery. It's a pointless exercise to get yourself drunk. So my friends, let me ask you this, and you are my friends. What is your relationship to food and drink? Have they become idols for you? Do you turn to food and drink in those times when you ought to be turning to God and to His Word and to His people? How do you use food and drink? Are you misusing the good gifts of God to your own hurt? Do you require food and drink in order to relax or deal with stress or even just to feel normal? Do you get irritated when you can't get to your food or drink fast enough? Do you choose drinking or eating over your other life's responsibilities? Have you become isolated or distant from friends and family members because of your excessive eating or drinking? Do you eat or drink alone in secrecy because you feel guilty about it? Have you noticed significant changes in your physical appearance? Do you tell yourself that you're in control, even when you know you're not? You couldn't stop right now if you tried. Is it time for a change? Well, friends, there is help and hope available to you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't have to live this way. And it starts with repentance. Repentance is just a Christian word that means you look at the folly of your current thought processes, behaviors, and all of that, and you say, I forsake this. I'm going to God now. I'm going to listen to Him and follow Him. That's repentance. A turnaround in your mind and will. I will not be governed this way anymore. I will follow God. Repentance comes with a confession of sin and a commitment to a new way of living. Once we have repented of foolish ways, then we can learn to practice the virtue of temperance. Temperance is having the Spirit-empowered ability to control your appetites such that you can enjoy the good gifts of God without abusing them. Temperance is what is called for in Proverbs 25, verse 16, which says, if you found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit. In Proverbs 25, 27, which says, it is not good to eat much honey. See, temperance is what we must learn after we've repented of sin. And how is temperance cultivated in the Christian life? Well, I think it starts with a new mindset in regard to food and drink, and even about our own bodies. See, we must learn to recognize God's concern for our physical bodies. Did you know that God is the creator of your body? That's what it says in Psalm 139. It says, God knew you before you were born, and He knit you together in your mother's womb. So there in that mysterious place, as you were growing up into maturity, God was there, and He was forming and shaping you. Your body is His creation. And God is concerned for the well-being of your body. That's why we have all of these admonitions in Proverbs saying, don't abuse drink, don't abuse food, learn to be temperate. God cares that your body be healthy and strong and capable of fulfilling all of its responsibilities. Learning temperance means learning to care about your body just as much as God does. And then coming to recognize God's expectations for your body. 1 Corinthians 6 says, you are called to glorify God with your body. Romans 12:1 says, we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God, holy and pleasing to Him. He gives us bodies so that we might fulfill all of the tasks that He's given to us, to be a good husband or wife to our spouse, to be a good parent to our children, or a good parent, a grandparent to our grandchildren. He gives us bodies so that we can do meaningful work out in the community, so that we can serve our local church. We need healthy bodies to do these things. Of course, sometimes in the providence of God, He will allow us to have a true sickness or a true disability in our bodies for which we are not morally culpable. But there are other times when we ruin our bodies ourselves by taking things like food and drink and using them to excess so that we can no longer fulfill our God-given callings. See, food and drink can be enjoyed, but never at the expense of our health. We need to come to that realization. And once we've done all this, repented of folly, committed ourselves to God's way, and developed a new mindset about the value that God places on our body and the importance of maintaining it to fulfill His will for our lives, then it's time for us to build a battle plan for success. Find an accountability partner or maybe an accountability team. This is what the local church is great for. Here you have a group of people who know you and love you. And if you say to them, I need help with something, they're going to say, we would love to help. No judgment, just desire to come alongside of you. This is why many people have found AA to be helpful with alcoholism. Its primary value is you've got a group of people around you who understand what you're dealing with, they're not judging you for your problem, and they're willing to keep you accountable. But I think the local church is a far better place, because here you'll have the wisdom of the Scriptures also brought to bear on it. Now, I know some people who have tried to use Facebook to keep them accountable for eating healthy. That just doesn't work, because Facebook's not the real world. Right, you post your scale readings on there. You might get some feedback, but it's just not enough. You need a flesh and blood person who looks you eye to eye and checks on your progress, or somebody who will jog with you side by side in the neighborhood. That's what you need. So find that accountability partner or team. You should consult with your doctor as part of the battle plan. He or she might have some strategies to help you, maybe come up with a diet plan or a way to wean off of the alcohol addiction. Consider speaking to a pastor or another Christian counselor who can address the spiritual issues that have led to a dependence on food and drink. You'll need to work on your household budget as well. You may need to hand over the credit cards to somebody else, or take other measures so that you just don't have access to money to be able to spend on these indulgences. You may need to establish a reasonable exercise routine. And then always be on guard so you don't relapse. Guard your eyes. You know what will tempt you to eat or drink. Keep your eyes away from those places. Guard your ears. If the commercials come on the radio and it's a source of temptation, you can turn it off or change the station. Guard your hands and your feet. Okay, don't walk into places where you know it will be a real temptation for you. And then don't allow anyone to guilt you into eating or drinking when you know you shouldn't. Maybe you're at a birthday party and everybody's passing out the chocolate cake and you've already had a piece. Now they're trying to throw out the second piece and you say, I really shouldn't. Oh, come on. It's a birthday party. Be a sport. People are great at guilting us into eating, aren't they? And drinking. Say, no, seriously. Okay, I've got to stop. I've had one. Okay. Don't let people guilt you into doing what you don't think you ought to do. Keep a record of your victories as a source of encouragement to you. Celebrate those victories in healthy ways. And then maintain a good fear about relapse. These are the kinds of things that you can do to overcome a sinful dependence on food and drink. Then I also have a word for those of you who have never struggled with these things. Some things for you to keep in mind. First, please remember, as you look at others struggling with food and drink, these are not easy problems for people to overcome. It's not a simple matter of using more willpower. Our bodies become dependent on these substances. It's hard. It takes a lot of time, a lot of effort. There will be some fits and starts, maybe some relapses, and then getting back up and moving forward. So be patient with people. And also, don't think that you are better than others just because they struggle with food and drink and you don't. You're no better than anyone else. You're a sinner just like they are. Your sins may be better hidden than theirs, or maybe they're different, but that doesn't make you a better person. So there's no room for temperate people to be proud as they look at those who struggle with food and drink. Now, my friends, to conclude here, Americans have always had a complicated relationship with food and drink. Since the pandemic started, that relationship has become more complicated, even toxic. Maybe you're struggling as well. Maybe it's gotten worse for you over the past year. Well, friends, by the grace of God and with the help of the book of Proverbs, you can have victory over the sinful use of these things. You can learn the virtue of temperance. This can happen as you come to learn that food and drink are good gifts of God, but in a post-fall world, they're also so easy to abuse. So you can recognize the abuse, repent of it, develop a new mindset, see God's care for your body, and learn to care for it too. You can come up with a battle plan that will help to keep your mind clear and your body healthy, that you might glorify God in your body. You can do this with His help. Let's pray together now. Lord, we thank You for Your wisdom with regard to food and drink. And I pray that You would help us to be a temperate people. Lord, we want to learn to be truly grateful for the gifts that You give, to enjoy them in healthy ways, but to stay away from that which is unhealthy, which is damaging to our bodies. And we want to stay away from dependency on food or drink as methods of coping with life's difficulties. But we want to turn to You for those needs and to Your wise people. So help us, Lord, to reset our minds. Lord, would you help us to cultivate wills that desire godliness? And using all of the resources that are available to us, Lord, let us be temperate in all things. Let us also be seen as a place of help and hope for those who are struggling. Lord, a place where anyone who truly desires to repent and reform will find this to be a welcome home where that can be done. Lord, we commit all these things to You. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.